All right, so the sermon today is entitled, Five Surprising Truths About Life. Five Surprising Truths About Life. Now, if you're new here, you might wonder if all the sermon titles sound like clickbait. And I'd say we'll come back next week. You won't believe what happens next. We're picking up from last week in Colossians, where I showed you this slide. Let me show you the next one here. Look up. In the middle here was last week, the ascended Christ, where Paul said, don't look, on the far left here, to things of earth, self-made religion or human tradition. No, no, no. Look up to your Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father, the only perfect human, the only God-man, the King who is coming back, the Shepherd who laid down his life for sinners like you and me. Look up to him. And that runs the risk of us being so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good. Right? Look up to heaven. We talked about this briefly. Maybe you've heard that statement. Someone who is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. So Paul will quickly return us to this world. And that's today's passage. To be of earthly good. To be of help. To do good things. To be changed in this world practically. So we're going from heaven, where hopefully we are inspired, we are humbled, and we are humanized. We talked about those three things last week. You look to heaven, Christ and the things of God, and you are inspired, you're humbled, and you are hopefully humanized, made more human. And now let's return to this world today. All right. Let's talk about you. Next slide. If we were going to talk about you, who you are, your life, here are five great topics. And the great thing is, Paul will address all five sequentially in this order in our passage. Let's talk about you, your passions, your identity, your love, your knowledge, and your work. Five great topics, but he's going to have a surprise in each of the five. Your life here on earth, your passions, identity, love, knowledge, and work. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And if you're using one of our Bibles provided here, it's page 984, the Black Bibles. And we will start at verse 5 today. And we're going to work through it in chunks rather than reading the whole passage at once. All right, life on earth. Let's start Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Now let me stop there now. Let me show you the next slide here. Our first one is your passions, or I could have it singular. Your passion. What do you think is taught here about your passion for life on earth, and here's the answer: kill them. Kill your passions. Now, if you doubt me, read it again. Verse 5, put to death, therefore. Execute. Kill. What is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, it was this word passion that caught my eye. It's a good translation of the word pathos. You might have heard that Greek word. Now, most literal translations will have passion. Put to death your passion. Some translations use the word lust instead, because, not a bad reason. They don't want you to get the wrong idea. This is a negative passion, like the other ones, sexual immorality, impurity, so forth. And like I said, I don't want to quibble or really criticize translators. They have a very difficult job. But passion is a very literal translation here. Put to death your passion. Now, if you're like me, you hear that and you think, what? There are good passions, right? You might say, I've had a passion to be a nurse since I was 7 years old when I operated on my little brother. I have a passion to garden, maybe. There are plenty of good passions. And so if you want to say, this is must be about bad passions, I think you're right. But yet, let it challenge us a little bit. And to do that, I want to go to the world of art. Let me show you a landscape painting. This is by some German guy in the 19th century, Albert Bierstadt. Now, it's a landscape. Notice the beautiful mountains, the lake, the trees, the rocks. I want to show you a second landscape. Notice also the mountains, the lake, the road, the bridge. And if you look closely, a woman. Now, this does have landscape elements. I was describing the background. Did you know there is a bridge in the Mona Lisa? This is considered a portrait, not a landscape, for good reason. Do we take things that are true but secondary, true but in the background, and foreground them? And take things that are more important, would be in the foreground, and put them in the background. When it comes to passion, Paul's not first, and neither does the New Testament, look up that word passion. It usually is in the context of a warning. That our bodies, our flesh, can bring us down into all kinds of trouble. Watch out. Put it to death. Kill them. This is what's in the foreground. This is the woman. And yet if I think hearing it, I want to go to the background and say, but there are good passions. And I think Paul would say, yeah. God's made you with certain gifts, and those might be passions and so forth. But, watch out. These are things you need to kill, or they will kill you. The list I read was primarily, probably, sex and money. And other desires of the flesh. And so Paul starts off life on earth in a way that's jarring. Please tell me how to live life on this earth. Now that I've been inspired, looking to heaven, come down to earth. Tell me how I can be a world changer. Paul, how I can make a difference. And the first thing he says is, you need to put to death some things that are inside you. That's in the foreground. That's the first thing. Let's take an example. Maybe it is money. Covetousness. That can kill you. And let's say you had one job for you to take stock of yourself, look at that, and you're like, you know what? This is the one for me that could bring me down. If you had one job, kill it. How would you do it? You might say, you know what? I know the people I'm around now, and all they talk about is making money. And all they talk about is buying the latest toys. And who am I going to be in 2 years, 3 years? You may have to make some hard choices. For this list of things that can kill you, you probably have to throw everything at it and the kitchen sink. Because if you're like me and you're like, well, gee, I can't stop my thoughts. You ever try to stop your thoughts when they go down a bad direction, right? These thoughts of the flesh, things that can kill you. I don't know if you can stop them in the moment. But take a long view. Where will you want to be in 2-3 years? I mean, that sounds like a self-help seminar here, doesn't it, or something? But seriously, what are the influences in your life? Have you prayed about it? Accountability partners. Maybe a book on this topic, a Christian book. Throw everything at it and the kitchen sink. I'm not saying there are easy answers. Far from it. That's why Paul is starting here and saying, these things can kill you. Put them to death. Number two. Your identity. This is great. What a great topic. Let's go to our identity starting at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, identity language, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What's the surprising truth about personal identity here? It is this. You can't discuss this topic without God. You can't discuss this topic without God. And yet, we are trained to think about identity in terms of personal vocation, in terms of desires, terms of identity in different ways. And maybe we'll get to God. Maybe we'll get to religion. But you really can't talk about it rightly without bringing up God. Look, notice what I just read. Do not lie to one another, verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old self. This is great. The transition, when you come to faith in Christ, you got the old self, you're putting it off. Hey, the new self, don't lie. You put off the old self. Don't lie. Rejoice in the truth. Love the truth. And you know why? He goes to God. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. New self. You're made in the image of God, and the new self goes back to that original design. I keep having this image. I want you to imagine a man, a human made out of clay or Play-Doh or silly putty. Something moldable. And if you can imagine that man, that human shaping himself, making himself into whatever he wants it to be, I think that's the image we have. You can be anything you want to be. The self-made man. I think that's in the background of the Mona Lisa. the true ways in which we shape ourselves, shape our identity. But the truth is, you and I significantly are given an identity. We didn't ask for it. We didn't ask to be made human, to be made in the image of God, but we were. And there's good news there. Do not lie, because being made in the image of God, what does Scripture tell us about God and lying? It doesn't just say that God does not lie. Unbelievably, it says God cannot lie. You're made in His image. That's creation. And then the next verse is about our identity also, and it goes to not creation, but redemption. Redemption in Christ. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Listen to all those group labels, group identities. Now, I bet you have a bunch of group identities. I mean, here's mine. I'm male. I'm white. I'm American. I'm from Ohio. I was an engineer. I'm a pastor. All these are group identity labels. And Paul lists a number of them. National, racial, tribal, economic. He lists a bunch of them. And he says, they don't matter. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, and so forth. And I hear that, I'm like, I don't know. Those group identity labels I just gave you, they seem important to me. They do control my life, shape my life considerably. And Paul can say, well, that's in the background of the Mona Lisa. You're right. It has some significance, but what's in the front? In Christ, these things don't matter. These identity markers don't matter as much as we think they do. Doesn't matter. And your everlasting identity with Christ will show that even more than right now we can understand. Your identity, you can't discuss this without God. He created you in His image. And He redeemed you. And in Christ, a lot of our treasured group identity markers just don't matter as much as we think they do. Surprising truths from Paul about our passions, about our identity. And let's go to number 3, about love. Love. Let's read these verses and let's see what's surprising here. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Why? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. What a beautiful, warm set of verses here. Love is at the center of this. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness. But at the center of this love is what? What's Paul saying? Your love, if I could summarize it, there's a certain type of love that defines you. And let me say, it's not romantic love. As important as that is, and the Bible will celebrate love between spouses, but it is a particular act of love that defines us, and that is forgiveness. That's the place where Paul says, forgive one another. Why? As the Lord has forgiven you. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to have a special place. And next week we have the Lord's Supper. This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus makes it central. Not just being kind or hospitable, But this act of saying, you wronged me. You really did. But I'm going to look past that for the sake of relationship, for the sake of healing, because I love you. This is the hard love. This is love squared. Forgiveness. And when Paul says, you have been forgiven, I have been forgiven, that's the basis. And I got to say, this is life changing. Forgiveness defines you and me. Not everyone knows this. Not everyone has in our cold, dark universe a reason to believe in forgiveness. Remember, in this very church, we had a person who does not profess faith in Christ come about 15 years ago, a family member related to someone in our church. And I got to talk with her, and she would say that she's very much a believer in nature and very green. And I said to her, can I ask you something? Do you believe in forgiveness in your worldview, the way you see the world? Do you see forgiveness in nature? And she says, oh yeah, of course, I think we see love. For instance, animals that love their offspring. And we see that, the taking care of offspring. I said, yes, yeah, I understand that, but something higher than that, when there is an evil, a moral law that's broken, that's real, and understanding that, and moving past that, forgiving, it just seems like a very human thing in the best of humanity. Do you see that there in the animal world? And she said, yeah, well, and she was very honest. She says, I don't know, in my circles, it seems like when there's an offense, that's it. The relationship is broken and I don't have time for you. And the world needs healing. And this is the power. This is the power of healing, to know that God has forgiven you and me. And Paul says, let that flow out now to others. It's real. It's not just well-wishing. Hey, let's all practice forgiveness and maybe we'll start it on our own. Maybe we'll add something into the universe, into the world, practice random acts of kindness and forgiveness, and maybe we'll introduce this. No, 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 we're saying this has been infused into the world by God, even to me, to you. Forgiveness, and now it ripples out like a rock, creating ripples in a pond. Forgiveness defines you. This is the type of love to keep an eye on, to meditate upon. Because if we understand it, we can change the world one relationship at a time. So number three, love. Let's go on to number four, knowledge. How important is that? The life of the mind, what you know, what you might know, the process of learning. What do we learn here? Let's go to verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is about teaching and learning. This is about your knowledge. And here's the surprising thing he teaches about your knowledge. Sing it. Sing it. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I thought this was a verse about learning, about feeding the mind, about going to school, or maybe learning wisdom practically from one another. And he turns to song. What do you know that's worth singing? What do you know that's worth singing? Now, I wish I could speak out of expertise here and all that. I am bad. I need this verse because I sing stupid things. My mom, I can still remember her singing, I Love a Parade, some old song. Some of you know it. And I sing that line all the time. I don't know why. I don't love parades. at all, you know, really, except the Glenside one. I love a parade. Why do I sing? It's an earworm. And we sing things that come out of our heart. Listen to radio songs. Listen to many of our songs singing what's in our heart, our emotion coming out. And that's fine. There's a place for that. But that's not what this is saying. Sing something that you're giving voice to something out of your heart. No, what's he saying? He's saying, what do you want to put in your heart? What do you want to put in your heart? Because he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's so worth knowing that you'll sing it into your heart? Sing it. And I have not been good at this as far as scripture songs or Christian, good, you know, sing it in your heart to plant it deeply. This is intentional, not just about what you're feeling coming out, but putting it in there. If it's worth knowing, sing it to yourself. Number five and last one. Paul, what do we know or what should we know about our work? Another big part about our lives and who we are. Last verse, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, in word or deed. Now, some of you have jobs, like me, where you talk a lot. Some of you do practical things, whether word or deed. And not even just at work. So much of our lives, things we do are not clocking in the punch clock, not at work. And he says all of it. Whatever you say, whatever you do, all of that work, what does he teach us? The surprising thing here? Do it in someone else's name. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, well, again, maybe I believe something, maybe it's in the background, and he puts in the foreground all these things we need to put in the foreground. Do it in someone else's name. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm used to doing things in my name. Sometimes I even have to sign my name as part of my work. And Paul says, do it in the name of your Lord and Savior, Jesus. Giving him, that means credit. Giving him thanks, as the verse says. Wow, really? Paul, you want me to recede into the background? This reminds me, my wife is reading a book called The Next Verse. Maybe I mentioned this. It takes a famous verse, each chapter, like John 3:16. And it asks, what's the next verse? And I've been thinking about John 3:16, the next few verses, and this is one that comes to mind, not just the next verse, but a couple verses later. He says this, very related to what Paul's teaching here. Jesus says, John 3:20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, here it comes, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been done, excuse me, have been carried out in God. If you love the truth, you love the light, you come in the light and you say, hey, let me just testify. This work has been carried out in God. Don't think I'm such a great person. I would have destroyed my life and everyone around me if it wasn't for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sinners, the identity he's given me in both creation and redemption. Teaching me to kill my passions that would have destroyed me and people around me. If it weren't for him, I wouldn't have done some of these works, which I hope are good. Come into the light, the Lord says. Do your works in someone else's name out of joyful thankfulness. Isn't that great when we can do this freely and with a smile and with courage? Five things Paul just taught us. Number one, about your passion, kill them. Number two, about your identity. We can't talk about identity without bringing up God. Number three, your love. There's one real act of love that defines you uniquely, and that is forgiveness. Number four, your knowledge. If it's really worth knowing, sing it. Sing it into your heart. And then five, your work. Whatever your work is, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus with thankfulness. Let's pray. Father, help us to do these things. Thank you for this great guidance for us living profitable, helpful, earthly lives. And Lord, this is not the five things I would have written. And so, Lord, we needed this. We needed to have what's in the foreground, to be in the foreground. We needed to major in the majors. Thank you for these words. Now, plant them deep within our soul, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.